Take it away, John. Oh, how good is that, eh? Oh. Yeah. Holy Spirit, may you be present in this house today. Yeah. Let me pray for this bloke before he starts. Oh, Heavenly Father. Ah, you're awesome. Lord, thank you for Peter this weekend. Thank you for his wisdom, Lord. Thank you for his ability, for his gifts, Lord, to bring clearly your word that you have for us, Lord, this weekend. But I want to pray for this man, not only as he talks now, Lord, but just in his ministry as a whole. Father, may your Holy Spirit reign in him. And now, Lord, may you give him the words to say. Whatever you want to reveal, Lord, from your word this morning, may it be revealed clearly through Peter this morning, Lord. Let's give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, John. I'm all right. Cat trap. There's a word in the Bible that says to guard your mouth, and that's what I'm doing right now. Bowser knows what I mean. So I shouldn't. No, move straight ahead. Do not look to the right or the left. It was a travelling joke. You know, you can't repeat travelling. Turn to Acts chapter 3. You know, the Holy Spirit is a great orchestrator. I love the Holy Spirit. I love the fact that he's called the Comforter, but I love even more that he's called the Counselor. And not just the Counselor because he gives advice, but because he counsels and he arranges and orchestrates things. And while John gets Psalm 23 up, we'll have a look at Acts 3, verse 18 and 19. In this way, Peter says, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. Here it comes, verse 20. So that times of refreshing may come from... My translation says, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, when I say the Holy Spirit's a counselor, you know how many times we sang about presence this morning? Halfway through, I realized I'd slept in a bit this morning, which is a great gift, so I only woke up when prayer time was starting. So I got Dave and I said, Dave, I said, the run, that's this afternoon. Yeah. I said to Dave Shupan, can you pray for me? And he prayed that God's presence would be revealed this morning. Do you know that Psalm 23 is a psalm all about presence? Psalm, it's about 20, you know, the Lord's my shepherd. That means that he's with me. He leads me beside still waters. Verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It's about presence. His rod and his staff is there. He prepares a table before him in the presence of his enemies. He's present right there. He's anointing him. Goodness and mercy follows him all the days of his life. He ends up dwelling in the house of the Lord. Folks, this morning's session is called Refreshing Through Presence. Refreshing through presence. And like most things, it's got two aspects to it. There's presence in terms of the presence of Father in our lives because of the completed work of Jesus, his ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection and his ascension, his reigning and ruling as Lord of all, releases the Holy Spirit who indwells us and we carry the presence of the Lord with us. But if we don't know the presence of the Lord, if we haven't experienced the presence of the Lord, if we are unaware of the presence of the Lord, if we live ruled by shame and guilt, fearing the presence of the Lord, then we will move from event to event. We will move from shed meeting to shed meeting. And we will think that God is situational, and we will not believe the truth that God is habitational. Now, what a huge sentence. Well, we're unpacking that this session. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Now, there's an old-fashioned word. Some of you who are my age and older would have heard it preached about. We don't have big fancy words, but it's called the incarnation. And the incarnation is a theological word, and it simply means, the word carnal means flesh. So the incarnation is when something puts on flesh. So Jesus' incarnation is when the God who created time and space, who created this universe, at a specific point in time, God put on flesh. And he put on flesh in the person of Jesus. So the presence of Jesus in the world is the presence of God in the world. There is no God apart from Jesus. Jesus isn't just a manifestation of God. Jesus is God. He is the fullness of God. There is no God outside of Jesus. That's why on the cross, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I can't sing the song, I'm sorry, the Father turns his face away. I change the words, the Father turns his face toward. Because the Father has never, ever, ever turned his face away from Jesus. In the cross, the fullness of the Father's mercy and goodness is revealed. Jesus is a good Jewish boy praying Psalm 22, from which the words, I thirst, and my God, why have you forsaken, come from. And in his hour of need, in the pain, carrying the sin of the world, Jesus experiences God forsakenness. He experiences loneliness. He experiences the full the fullness that humanity experiences. He feels as if he has been God forsaken, but I can tell you the presence of the Father never left him. Because if the presence of the Father left him, where are you when you get depressed? Where are you when you get lonely? Where are you when you experience a lack of intimacy? Your theology may tell you, oh, the Father's turned his face away from me right now. That's bullcrap. That's when the Father rolls up his sleeves and says, finally, finally, you're at a place where the clay is pliable. His presence is most available. It is most significant. It is most poignant when we are in the deepest poo. And so on the cross, Jesus isn't schizophrenic. He's not crying out one minute, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the Father's sort of gone camping, that he's away somewhere else. And then the next minute he cries, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He goes, finally, Father, this sensation, this feeling, this emotion of feeling as though your very presence has left me, feeling as though it's pressed me, finally, this is over, and I can say, Daddy, I'm coming home. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished, thank God. I'm coming home, I'm trusting you, Father, and I'm trusting you for resurrection. And in that is the hope and the answer to every man's struggle. That we may feel abjectly as though God has forsaken us. Jesus' prayer may be our prayer. I thirst. My God, why have you forsaken me? But in the middle of that, we experience the fullness of the love of the Father. Because his presence is not situational, but his presence is incarnational. When God entered the world in the person of Jesus, he has never left it. That's what Jesus says to his disciples. You know, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you God forsaken. You're going to see me for a little while, then you won't see me, then I'm going to come back. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. In the Old Testament, he came upon people. He was around people. He was over people. But you guys, when I go, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's actually going to live inside of you. He will be within you. So you know when you go to porn, and then you feel shamed afterwards, and you think, oh, I can't pray anymore because God's thinking bad things about me. Well, hello, because he's already there. And he already knows. So don't run from his presence. Because you're running from the only place where you can go, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You're running from what he already knows. It's as old as Adam. It's as old as Eve. Adam, where are you? And it says, and he was hiding because he knew that he'd sinned. But God knew where Adam was. You know, the question wasn't because God had lost Adam. Which bush is he behind? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. You know, it wasn't as though God was ignorant of Adam's plight. It wasn't as though God was unaware of Adam's location. But it's the most beautiful question. We look back through our own eyes of shame and guilt, and we see it as a condemning question. We see it through the eyes of our own experience, and we hear it through the ears of our own upbringing. Adam, where are you? But what if the voice is, Adam, my son, my boy, Adam, where are you? Adam, why are you hiding? We used to walk, we used to talk. Adam, where are you? Come out, son, come home. I know it was you who hit the cricket ball through the window. Come home, lad. You know, it's how we hear things often forms our theology and our thinking about God and about ourselves and then how we relate to God. And so many of us have grown up fearful of God's presence if we've actually thought about it because we think we're going to get nuked. Do you know, in Standard 4 in New Zealand, which was in my sixth year of school, which means I would have been about 11 years of age, that was in New Zealand in a place called Fielding, and it was spring, and that meant it was swimming lessons. Now, spring in New Zealand can be like winter in Adelaide. And so myself and half the two Standard 4 classes turned up, and we had our towels wrapped up, our bathers wrapped up in our towels, thinking there's not a chance in hell that we're going swimming lessons today. But sure enough, swimming lessons were on, and so we went down, and we froze the proverbials, and we came back. And I'll never forget, coming back, because only half the two classes brought their bathers, I'll never forget turning back to the classroom, and there they were, lined up with their hand out in front of old Ma Robertson, who had the strap, the big leather one, the handle, and she was given, they all got two straps, the girls got one, because they didn't bring their bathers. Now, I'm not that old. We're talking the 1960s, where girls and boys got strapped for not bringing their bathers. So, you know, many of us, not all of us, but many of us grew up in a fear-based culture, where the punishment meted out was totally non-commensurate with the crime committed. Although, as my mum reminds me, sometimes the crime fitted my brother and my actions. And in retrospect, my brother and I will agree that we think we were harshly done by, but the more we think and the more we reminisce, the more we realise actually probably we got what we deserve. But there's something that grows up in us and something from our experience that has us thinking that God's presence or the presence of any authority figure means the worst for us. But John chapter 1, 14 doesn't say that when the world had got its act together, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Just earlier, it says in John chapter 1 that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And then it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, which means God's presence has entered the world. Which means we've got a God who inhabits the world. And so we've got a habitational God, not a visitational God. But this, I'm not speaking to any specific, like I have no one person in mind in this room. So if anything I say hits to you, that's the Holy Spirit. It's got nothing to do with me. But many of us associated with better blokes and shed men and big shed and small shed or whatever other kind of shed, we have a visitational approach to God rather than a habitational approach to God. What do we mean by that? We have an experience of God, and I'm going to speak about experience and feelings in a minute because I think that feelings and faith are both two sides of the same coin. I don't think feelings are wrong. I think feelings are essentially necessary. But we come along, we have an experience, we think God is with me, we feel his love, we sense his presence, we go home, it hits the fan, we don't sense his presence. And so we go back into what I talked about yesterday, the daisy. You know, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And the verse that I remind you of in the midst of that is John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. I love that. You know, this isn't about sloppy sentimentality. The presence of God is not sloppy sentimentality. It's not all love, no awareness of sin. You know, God just overlooks everything. God doesn't overlook anything. That's why Jesus came to the cross, because God faced it head on. The cross is where God rolls his sleeves up and faces absolutely everything. And the reason he faces everything is so that we can have his presence, and so we don't need to be afraid of his presence. The reason we can celebrate a habitational God and not a visitational God is because Jesus personified everything that is sinful and bad and wrong about us. He took it into his body. He took it into his person. And on the cross, he presents us to the Father as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. So having a habitational God, one who inhabits us, one who lives amongst us, one who is with us, is one of the most powerful realizations that you can take home. When you're in the midst of the worst argument you've ever had with one of your kids, when the people at work don't understand you, or if you haven't got work, when the people at Centrelink are just really, really ticking you off, in the midst of all that, you've got a habitational God. You have a habitational God. He doesn't desert you. He is faithful. He is true. He is in the midst of you in your worst moments. I don't only love my kids when they're good. If you've got 10 kids and 9 of them are good and one of them's gone off the rails, which kid do you think of more often than the others? So why, if we are earthly men and we can understand that, why wouldn't our Heavenly Father be able to put two trumps and a joker on that? You know, why? God's got the joker and both bows, so it doesn't matter what you throw at him, he can trump it. And we human beings are invited to open ourselves up to the fullness of God's presence. I love Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. In fact, I preached on this at President Chong's church at the orphanage. You know, in Luke chapter 19, we've got Zacchaeus. And if you haven't heard the story of Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector, which means he had sold out on his countrymen. He made himself rich at other people's expense. The Bible tells us he's a little man. He wanted to see Jesus when Jesus was coming to town, and so he climbed a tree. He wanted to see Jesus, but the whole point of the Zacchaeus message is that Jesus sees Zacchaeus. From a long way off, Jesus knew that he wanted to come to Zacchaeus' house. And my picture is that when Jesus goes to Jericho, he comes up to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is looking around, you know, is there anyone else up this tree? And Jesus' whole message with a smile on his face is, Zacchaeus, I see you. I see you. I see you. To every single man in this room, Jesus comes with a smile and with arms wide open. He says, I see you. He says, I see you. And you know, when we're in the midst of lustful thoughts, we're in the midst of negativity, when we're in the midst of woe is me thinking, he says, I see you. The only problem is that some of us hear him saying, I see you. But what if he doesn't say, I see you? What if he says, I see you? See, because let's go back to first session yesterday. His delight is the way that we grow and mature. We don't grow and mature from a policeman as God, but we grow and mature from his delight. And so he comes and says, I see you. And then the next thing he says is, I must. So I'm fasting from must, should, ought, and thing, but I'm going to use it in that situation. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. Which means, for good old Hebrews, we're going to spend about 4 or 5 or 6 hours eating and drinking and just doing life together. There's no other agenda. Jesus hasn't got a list, you know, extortion, manipulation, coercion, treachery, robbery, fraud. Yeah, Jesus doesn't have a list. Jesus has got one list. Dinner at Zach's place. And he says, I must come to your house today. And so Zacchaeus hurries down. And I love the account. I'm training myself not to say story when it's an account. You know, we say, I love the story in the Bible. When I speak to non-Christians, then they think, oh, the whole Bible's just a story. So when it's a parable, I say story. I don't do this all the time, but I'm retraining myself. And when it's something that happened, I say an account. Because otherwise they just think, oh, it's a whole bunch of stories it's made up, but it's actually an account of something that happened. And Zacchaeus hurried down and was happy to welcome him. Oh, I love that verse. I love that verse. You know, the goodness and kindness of the Lord is what turns us quickly from shame and guilt back to celebrating our sonship. I say this to every bloke I've ever met because I've said it to myself so many times. Run quickly from conviction of sin back to the Father. Run quickly, 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 quickly. I can't say it quickly enough. The longer the gap between action and running home to the Father, the more time for the devil to feed and feed into and put fuel onto shame, guilt, fear, which leaves us in hiding. And so even though the Heavenly Father is coming through the garden and his voice is going, Peter, where are you? Where are you? Because of the gap that I've left and the shame and guilt and fear that's grown, I hear his, Peter, where are you? It's, Peter, where are you? And so I stay hiding out of the fear and the shame and the guilt. And so I love this. Yeah, Zacchaeus hasn't got a clue what's going on here. He's seen the smile. He's heard the voice. And it says, so he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. Because Zacchaeus knows that the presence of Jesus overrides and trumps absolutely anything else. So guys, if you don't remember anything else this weekend, remember, he knows everything that you think and he knows everything you do. And so run quickly when he says, I see you. Run quickly home. Run quickly to his embrace. Run quickly back to his presence. Well, you're not running back to his presence because his presence is there. But run quickly to the realization of his presence. Because what does the Bible say? In his presence there is fullness of joy. That fullness of joy beats the heck out of shame, guilt, and fear anytime. Now, I'm no different from you blokes. Well, I don't think I am. The words that come into my mind are, you schmuck, you've done it again. Okay? Now, at that point, every single one of us has a choice. I do care about your history. I do care about your history. But right now, as I'm saying this and making this point, I don't care about your history. Because right now, we have a point. You can either look into that little rear vision mirror that's about that big, that has Schmucksville written on it, or you can look into the windscreen that's about that big and it says delight, acceptance, presence, restoration, refreshing. So many of us blokes go through life looking to a little rear vision thing that's only looking back to the past that says Schmucksville, when we've got this great big windscreen in front of us that says delight, welcome. And my question to you is, which one are you going to run to? And so the presence of God is so invitational, so welcoming, so embracing. And Zacchaeus hurried down and was happy to welcome him. And other people began to grumble. Now, the grumbling that you will hear is probably not other people, but the grumbling that you will probably hear is the devil trying to tell you that what you're doing isn't right and isn't fair. Because he doesn't want you to go home to the Father's presence. He doesn't want you to go home to the Father's embrace. So the grumbling you will hear is the devil going, don't you think you're going to get a welcome there? You know, work your way home. Come on. Perform. Why do you think that he should love you? Why do you think that he should set you? You're just a serial offender. You're a serial offender. You know, you're not going to change. Other people may change, but you won't. And looking into that tiny little rear vision mirror, we just focus on it. We focus on it. We focus on it. And then we have a train wreck or a car crash. Why? Because we've been looking at the past rather than going through life through the window of delight, presence, acceptance, and welcome. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half my possessions, Lord, I'll give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay him back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Which means, a son of Abraham, which means this man knows now his identity. This man knows the presence of God in his life. I'm not going to focus here. I could give a dozen sermons on his restitution and how for 2 years later when he was still paying back people, the whole town had changed. The whole town could see that Zacchaeus had changed. But what the law couldn't do, what a new set of rules couldn't do, the presence of Jesus did. Absolutely. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. As you're looking up Exodus 33, 13 following, you know, we're invited to move on from the culture that says when we sin, God's presence is removed from us, and when we repent, his presence comes back to us. Do you know if that's been, I don't know who's operating the air conditioners. I'm getting wide enough. You guys are getting warm. But I'm not saying anyone has to do anything about it. If the bulk of the blokes aren't warm, I just don't want you nodding off because of warmth. Yeah, someone's saying turn it down. The presence's getting warm in here. You know, I'm not saying this is true in your culture, but I know it is true in some church cultures that when we sin, God's presence is removed, and when we repent, his presence comes back. I've got to tell you right here and now, folks, that's old covenant thinking. You can read it in the Word, but it's old covenant. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you have heard that it was said, but I now say to you. That's why I'm not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth man. I'm not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth man. Because Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I now say to you. Remember, Jesus holds the joker in both bows. He trumps everything. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And he sums up the whole of the law in one word. Love. Love. So we're not religious people. We're in the new covenant. And in the new covenant, we have his presence. That's why he came, to usher us into his presence. And so in our worship, I don't sing songs that ask for the presence of the Lord. Because how can I ask for what I've already got? But I love that song about the atmosphere thing this morning because it was celebrating that we have his presence. It one of the most beautiful songs that, and when his presence is here, it changes the atmosphere, not just the atmosphere in a room so that we have a feel-good thing, but it changes the atmosphere of our lives. It changes the atmosphere of our hearts. It changes us from hiding to running home. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. So just remember, guys, I love reading the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the Word of God. But we are not old covenant people. We're new covenant people. And the Father knows and is so gracious, and he won't ever let us sneak back to being slaves, but he'll always welcome us home as sons and daughters. And so, folks, what we're on about here is we're on about developing a relationship, not mastering information. We think if we get to know enough, then we'll change enough. But that doesn't happen. You know, one word, boom, I surrender. Changes everything. You can hear everything I say. The only reason I'm speaking is so that you guys will know that you have a presence, so that you can go to him and say, Father, I'm coming out of hiding. Exodus 33:13 following, or Moses said to the Lord, verse 12, see, you have said to me, bring up this people, but you've not, I need to buy a Bible with bigger print, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You know, I love us blokes, and don't worry, I'm going to talk to you. If I forget, Phil, I'm interviewing you 5 minutes before my session ends, okay? So someone remind me. Even if I go overtime, I'm still going to interview Phil. Someone remind me when I've got 5 minutes to go. You have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Remember yesterday we looked at favor. Now, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And what did he say? My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Who said that? Yeah, say it loudly. I hope I get a few amens from that scripture. Because yesterday we spoke about rest. Yesterday we spoke about delight and favor. This morning we're speaking about presence. And here in two verses we get Moses, who was called a friend of God. So if someone's a friend of God, you think they know a little bit about him. So Moses, who's called a friend of God, says to God, look, I know I've got your favor. I don't know how I'm going to go forward. In order to go forward, I need your presence, and your presence will give me rest. Why? Because presence gets us off the performance treadmill, where we think that if I do the right religious actions, then I will have God's favor. But we already have his favor. We already have his love. And so there's nothing we can do to perform our way into his presence. And then Moses, how bold is this? Verse 15. If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. Now, I don't for a moment think you're going to remember it, but when you hop into your car as you leave here or onto your motorbike, that'd be a great prayer. God, your atmosphere filled this place. We had your presence. We experienced you on camp. But if your presence does not go with me from here, I'm stuffed. And you know what what the Father says? He says, well, my presence does go with you. And so then we say, well, Father, I choose to be a person who sees you as habitational, not just visitational. I choose to see that your presence goes with me in every situation. That when I'm at my worst, your presence doesn't leave me. That when I'm making bad decisions, your presence doesn't run away from me. You may be disgusted by my actions. You may be disappointed in my choices. But your presence doesn't leave me. So the secret of freedom from sin, wait for it, is not trying to resist sin. You're on a lose-lose. The secret to freedom from sin is discovering how to grow in a relationship with the Father that is more pleasurable and emotionally satisfying than the temptation of sin. You know, looking at sexual acts on videos of pornography doesn't float my boat anymore. Well, probably never has floated my boat. What floats my boat is stories of seduction. You know, reading the alluring stories that have all the... you can buy them on any bookshelf these days. That's the problem. When I was a teenager, you had to get the Penthouse Forum to get those stories. Now you can get them anywhere. And you know, they are for me, for my personality, they offer a fantasy world. That is alluring and enticing and seducing. as I embrace the love that the Father has for me, and as I celebrate his goodness for me, as the little song says, it begins to happen. The things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So I don't try and fight sin. 2 Corinthians 10. Don't look it up now, but if you want to just make a note of it. 2 Corinthians 10 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not merely carnal. In other words, you don't fight fleshly problems with fleshly solutions. You know, the books, get them, they'll help you. Every man's battle and stuff, you know, bounce your eyes when you go to the beach. But I tell you, when I go to the beach and it tells me to bounce my eyes just go like that, if you know what I mean. That doesn't help me at all to be told to bounce my eyes. Sorry to be a bit too honest. But I can't wage war on the flesh using the flesh. And so 2 Corinthians 10 says the weapons of our warfare are not merely carnal. Then what does it say? It says they have divine power to destroy strongholds. For we take every thought captive and we submit it to God. So winning the battle for our thought life is more about celebrating the presence of God in every situation rather than trying to resist in the flesh in every situation. I'll give you a secret. Unless you are delivered through the laying on of hands in prayer in an instant, most of us will be transformed over a period of time rather than instant. But here's the truth. Most of us give up long before the transformation comes in because we run and hide. So what if instead of running and hiding, we ran to the presence of God, and if we agreed here today that from now until next Better Blokes next year, we will not look in the little rear vision mirror that says Schmuckville, but we will look through the front mirror, the front window that says delight, loved, appreciated, accepted, favored. What would the stories be in a year time? That's why I'm not focusing in Zacchaeus on the restitution. Because change is an inside job. And for every miraculous story of deliverance, and don't get me wrong, I've seen demons flying out of people. But I also know that for every demon that flies out of a person, there's someone else that hears that story and comes and says, deliver me from the demon of lust, but isn't going to put their nose to the grindstone. Is that the metaphor? Yeah, that'll do. I hang around with Craig Jopic, the master of the mixed metaphor, so he'll tell you that it isn't rocket surgery. Actually, Phil, come up right now, please, Phil, because it's too important to forget. This is why I gather about in house churches instead of in big meetings. Someone find him a microphone. The reason we do that, and here it is. I'm not picking on anyone in this room, but I'll tell you this. If your predominant method of getting together to celebrate corporately the presence of God is the big gig, then you will not change. I actually say it that categorically, you will not change. Unless you get together with twos or threes. This is my problem with Shed. Because you get sheds and you put up a shed in this town, anyone can go around and get 40 blokes and have a meeting. I can get 40 blokes and have a meeting next week. I will not do it because in a year's time I'll be making burgers and handing out soft drinks and arranging speakers and putting out straw bales for blokes who go to church on Sunday and consume and now come to Shed and consume but take no responsibility for their day-to-day spiritual journey. And if you want to grow, you've got to take responsibility for your spiritual journey. Now, I'm not anti-Shed. I'm just saying, going to another meeting, going to another meeting of 40 or 50 blokes and hearing someone else's story doesn't actually give you a chance. Phil, what am I saying that's changed your life?
Meeting once a week in LTGs, Life Transformation Groups.
What do you do?
We read a few chapters of the Bible during the week, and then we meet together. We discuss that. We talk about how that part of the Bible is impacting our life, the similarities of what has happened there, how we can grow from that. And the thing I like about LTGs is we get to know each other's heart. We know who that person is, what they're about, their faith. When we see each other each week, it's just a joy, because we're turning into one body of blokes that can be there for each other. You know, that if something happens, I can call on them because they know me and I know them.
They've heard every part of your story, haven't they?
That's correct.
Is there any part of your story they haven't heard?
It's coming.
Yeah. And there's four blokes in your group at the moment. What did you tell me before, that
It's time that we split in half and invite another two along, because there's a lot more hearts there that we need to talk with each other and get to know.
So I do have the same heart as Watto, and I do have a heart for Shed, and I do have a heart for blokes. And eventually, if you keep going like that, in 2 or 3 years, you'll have 40 blokes. But instead of 40 blokes at one meeting once a month, you'll have 40 blokes in 10 or 12 meetings, meeting every week, where every bloke gets to tell his story, and every bloke every week gets... You know, if you're meeting with three people and one's missing, guess who's going to get a phone call, eh?
Correct, or a text.
Yeah. Now, what did you tell me before? What gathering? John, just block your ears for a minute. John, what meeting do you most... I mean, I know the sermons there are brilliant and stuff like that, but what meeting do you most look forward to each week?
Between going to our service and LTG. It's very personal, and yeah, I'm really looking forward to getting together with more people and just finding out who they are, and to share God with them, because it's just, I can't do without it now. That's where it's coming to.
Wow. What growth have you seen in your life since you've been meeting with two or three other guys?
It has affected my work. The people that I work with at my work, it has affected that quite a lot, because we talk at our LTGs. What I read in the mornings, it's more of a, you don't have to read your Bible reading through. You know, sometimes I don't quite get through it, but to get to work at 6:15, I usually get up at 4:45 so that I can read through part of what we're doing for the Thursday night. Now, when I'm reading that through, that changes my work life.
Mm.
And well, then I get to talk to the group that we meet with on the Thursday night about how that has affected my week at work, because that's a major part of my life,
yeah.
Is work. Yeah, that takes up 50, 60 hours of my week.
Hey, Phil, thanks for sharing. Is there anything last that's come into your mind that you'd like to share with these blokes about it?
Have a think about LTGs. Well,
if you don't know what an LTG is, just getting together with two or three other blokes intentionally to share the word, to pray, and to bless each other.
Yeah, I would suggest, you know, if you ever have the opportunity, just get together with two and then just go from there. It'll happen.
Great. So you've seen Phil. John, wave your hand. Okay. Or just stand up so they can see you. Okay. Sam, are you in an LTG? Okay, Sam, stand up. Anyone else? Okay, so see those guys from Wagga Wagga? If you want to know what they mean by an LTG, just go and ask them. Don't come and see me, go and ask them. In my elective, we did something called BELLS. BELLS stands for Bless, Eat, Listen. No, sorry, you guys who were there. What's it stand for? Bless. Good, fantastic. So you can get together with two or three other blokes in smaller groups, where everyone gets a chance to share, to be heard, where we know each other and we know each other's presence well enough to be able to speak. See, the whole thing about God's presence is that he decides to be present in our lives through each other. Do you know Jesus brings the kingdom of God to earth? Do you know? I mean, one day we'll have a whole session on the kingdom of God. Because if you want to see me get excited about presence, you want to see me when I'm talking about the kingdom of God. You know, yeah. Well, I can't take the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom. Do you know, Jesus spoke for 40 days and 40 nights about the kingdom of God. He spoke for 40 days and 40 nights about the kingdom. At the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, it says twice, it says that Paul spoke to them for 2 years in one place and another place, from morning till evening, about the kingdom of God. And up until 15 years ago, I didn't have a clue what the kingdom of God is, and I'd been a pastor for 15 years. So Jesus comes and he brings the fullness of this kingdom to earth, and what does he do? He gets 12 guys and goes on a 3-year camping trip. And in between that, he's got three, Peter, James, and John. And with Peter, James, and John, he practices presence. He goes up the mountain, they see him at his best. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, they see him at his worst. The father says, I want you to raise Jairus' daughter. He goes, oh, what? Too many criers. He goes, criers out of the room. Peter, James, and John in. I ask you, like I ask the blokes in the elective, who's your Peter, James, and John? I'm now regretting what I said about it. I'm not anti-shed. But if your shed has 30 people, then within your shed, please, it's up to you. It's up to you, not the person who runs the shed in your area. It's up to you to find two or three other blokes. And do you know how you find them? Simon, are you free during the week at all? Can we, what are you? Are you a coffee in the morning? Are you a cheese bloke at night? Or are you a let's meet for lunch for half an hour at McDonald's? Because I got some stuff I'd like to share and I think it could be. And so we start, and then when we meet for a coffee, I say, do you mind doing this every week just so that we can share and grow? And then we do it intentionally. We say, look, let's agree to read some Bible during the week. Let's see how far we get through the Gospel of Mark this week. And next week, we won't do the readings together. But next week, when we get together, you and I will talk about what we found in the Gospel of Mark. And you know, when we get together, we'll find that what we found in the Gospel of Mark was actually directly pertinent to what's happening in our lives. Now, you can go along to your shed and you can hear a story of a testimony about someone's changed life, and that's fantastic. Or you can hear a story about someone who, got driven over by a header and survived, and that's fantastic. But hearing a story like that isn't going to change your life. It's a great place for you to bring a non-Christian bloke. I love shed because they're the best place of evangelizing and making, a good place of evangelizing and making blokes feel welcome. But don't think that going to a big meeting, don't think that going to a Hillsong conference is going to fix what happens between you and your computer screen on a Tuesday night when you're feeling sorry for yourself and lonely. But what will? The presence of God. His delight. And how do we know his delight? Well, you can hear me speak about it, or I can know that on lunchtime this Thursday, I'm going to have delight spoken into the worst area of my life. And so like Phil says, I can't live without it. I can't live without it. I've been in Japan, I've been in South Korea, I've been down at Hallett Cove, I've been in Machete out the back, and I've got texts from one bloke. Big farmer from Roseworthy called Robin Krieg. He just seems to know what's happening in my life, and I seem to know what's happening in his life. And we've given each other permission to say absolutely anything into each other's life, and we say we will not get offended. And do you know what? It's maintained and sustained the presence of God. If I'm becoming a stuck record, it's because the human heart wants to run to the big gig. And Jesus had the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus had the feeding of the 5,000, and he had the feeding of the 4,000 three times in 3 years. He had the ratio about right. And so we're invited to enter into that on a regular basis and to become responsible for it on a regular basis. It's in the small that negativity can be faced and addressed and go. Sometimes when I go to a big meeting, I can actually come away more negative. Because I've, let's say I'm learning guitar and I come along here and I see Zach and I go home and I think, oh, flipping heck. Exactly, I'm never going to be that good. Or you come here and you hear Peter Steike speak and you go, oh, jeepers creepers. You know, I've started reading my Bible and stuff, but he just seems to know these verses and pull them out from here and there. You know, I'm not going to be like that. And, you know, I thought I was good with words until this morning. And last night, when I heard Psalm 23, I'm thinking, it's taken me 4 sessions. It took him 23 words. I thought I was doing okay till then. Sometimes the big gigs, they inspire us, but at the same time, they can leave us with a little bit of, ah. But Thursday morning, negativity is looked in the eye by someone whose very reason for meeting with me is to be the delight of the Father, and I'm to bring the... Look me in the eye, Simon. And I'm to bring the delight of the Father into his life. My calling is that after him meeting with me, he goes back to work knowing that he's delighted in. I don't have to try and fix his problems. Life transformation, the Holy Spirit transforms, not me. My job is to get together with him and be the presence of the Father into his situation. Someone's written a book that says no one goes backwards with encouragement. And we need so much encouragement that we get together with each other regularly in smaller groups to do it. And do you know what that leads us to? This is the last thing I want to say. Well, I'll probably think of something else, but the last thing about... Here's the word. So we go from performance to presence, and then presence leads us to intimacy. Exactly. And Adam, when I don't like the bloke in the mirror, the two blokes either side will help me to like the bloke in the mirror because they'll say, we like the bloke in the mirror. So intimacy. Some of you who were here 3 years ago when I was here know that I quote a bloke, very unfortunate name, Jack Frost. I think he was here this morning earlier on. He was given the pre-breakfast session. But only an American would call their son Jack if you got the surname Frost. But anyway, Jack Frost says, how do I spell intimacy? He said, I spell it in-to-me-see. In-to-me-see. So, we've now said, let's have coffee. So, Mark's come along. So, there's the three of us now. We meet... let's just say, this is all made up, let's just say we're sort of business people, we're meeting 7:30 at a little cafe, there's the three of us, we're meeting every week, we want to be the presence of God into each other's life. But see, what happens now is as we tell our story, the presence of God and the delight we experience actually empowers me to tell more of my story. I ask Phil a question. See, Phil only said that after breakfast, Phil just says, oh, Peter, I want to thank you for when you came to Wagga and shared about life transformation groups. I can't even remember having shared that as a topic, but there's a whole community that are embracing it. Phil didn't know I was going to ask him the question. I said, do they know everything about you? And he said, not yet. What I like about that is intimacy is growing, and intimacy has some really, really good friends. Its good friends are presence. Its good friends are trust. And its good friends are respect. Its enemies are fear, guilt, and shame. But intimacy, so we're meeting now, and as we meet, I start to share a little bit more, not about my history, because I can share that again and again and again, and you won't hear anything different, but I can share my current story, which comes out of my history, and as I share a little bit more, and as I go away from sharing, and I no longer feel shamed in their presence because they accept me as I am, I shared more than I've ever shared today, and they still want to meet me for coffee next week. Wow. Then I start thinking like this. If those two blokes are like that, I wonder what my Heavenly Father's like. So, you know, we actually are the presence of God to each other. You know, old Curly here there from Dubbo. What's your name? James? And your lad? Ethan. So these two were standing out there the other day, and I took a risk. They were standing next to each other. I said to Ethan, tell me what's your dad like? Because I could see in their eyes that they're okay. And I was hoping. You ask a question like that of a lad in front of me, you know, the lad's thinking, well, what do I say? He's a mongrel. He didn't. You know, I heard him say, I don't know if he said it exactly like this, you know, oh, he's a good dad, you know, spends time with us, he seeks to provide for us, and, you know, I heard him say near the end something like, you know, he believes in us. And I turned and I said to Ethan, you know what? He said, what? And I said, that means you're going to be a great dad. So here's the thing. Here's the point that I'm making out of that illustration. We think we get 40 to a meeting, or we get 140. We get 140 to shed. Okay? We think we're going to change the world. How old are you, James? You're joking. No, because you look 48. How many kids you got? Two? So, okay, let's say three. So when you're 90 and you have a family gathering, you might have 20 people, 30 people there. And praise God, if you and your wife are alive, you can look at each other and go, did we do that? And you go, how did we do that? Well, we went and got a room. You know, out of the emotional intimacy, we became physically intimate. Out of the physical intimacy, we raised some children. By being intimate with them and vulnerable with them, we've raised them as best we can to know the Lord. And now look what we're responsible. Look what we've influenced. Okay? Phil. Phil says, well, we're about to multiply. You know, we're going to invite people in. Guys, the temptation of the human heart is to start big and get an immediate result. Everything in the kingdom starts as a seed. Amen. Who said amen? Yeah, because we're that's right. Yeah, but Paul only by the seedless ones. Do you know everything starts as a seed? And the long-term maths is that if we're in this for 10 years practicing the presence of God, Australia will look different because of what is in this room right now. Just do the maths on it. You know, driving through Ho Chi Minh City, my wife looks at me and she says, how does a city like this, someone remind me if I'm going over to, how does a city like this ever get to know Jesus? There are just so many people. Exactly. I said, honey, I think about this every harvest. When I'm on the chaser bin, I think, which grain of wheat fills this chaser bin? Do you know, what's that farm up north that's on Facebook? Boolaburra. On Facebook, they put a post, Boolaburra Maths. And they had a picture of a girl sitting in a tractor cab looking like that. I think it was his daughter. And the maths go, let me find it, because it's too good for me to stuff up. Boolaburra Maths. Photos of my wife. Photos of me and my granddaughter on the motorbike. Here's some Bullaburra tractor maths. If on the day Amy was born, she's nearly 13, we planted one grain of wheat and we replanted the resulting yield each year following. So if on the day she was born, we planted one grain of wheat and we replanted the resulting yield each year following, by the time she was her current age of 13, there would not be enough arable land on the planet to grow it. The comment at the end makes your head hurt, doesn't it? For those of you who aren't farmers, canola. There's always got to be someone, doesn't there? We're not talking lentils. We're not talking chickpeas. It's exactly. You know, a canola seed is about the size of the head of a pin. So similar maths. If you plant one canola seed today, reap it, and for the following years, plant everything that you reap that year. In 12 years, you will have reaped enough canola to provide the planet's oil needs for one calendar year. Everything in the kingdom starts small. You know, sometimes I envy John Guilfoyle's situation. If you don't know his situation, ask him his story, because he's in a place now where, you know, no other Lutheran congregation can actually give him a call, because, like me, he's been struck off the list. And that means that he's got to stay sharp and stay loved, because he's got to stay in Wagga. Oh. That's why Phil and the others keep praying. But you know what that means? That means, how old are you? Okay, let's say 15 years. So he's got 15 years thinking. Now, he doesn't have to do a strategic plan for 15 years. He's just got to do John 12, 24 today. John 12, 24? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it produces many grains. So when I go to my wife and hold her hands and look her in the eye and say, I'm sorry, Julie, I was being pig-headed. I was only thinking of myself. You know, I'd rather walk over broken glass for a kilometre than have to do that two or three times. I mean, it's much easier to walk over broken glass for a kilometre to do that. You're darn right it hurts. John 12, 24. But unless I do that, there's no intimacy. Because my Bible says that I'm responsible for the climate in our marriage. My Bible says that I'm the atmosphere of the presence of God in our marriage. And too many of us men have acquiesced that to our wives. And we want them to be the spiritual barometer of the presence of the Lord in our marriage. And intimacy, into me see, letting my wife see into my heart, letting you know, those things. There's a lady called Brené Brown. She talks about these things brilliantly. If you've never watched Brené Brown, if one person in the room writes it down, it's worth me saying it to you. Just write Brené Brown, B-R-E-N-E, Brown. Just type in vulnerability and it'll come up. It's about 13 or 14 minutes, but it'll be 13 or 14 of the best minutes that you've ever seen. And she speaks about vulnerability and authenticity. We did a courageous camp down at Mount Gambier a few years ago. Mark Poyker rings up and says, Sticks, can you come down and do a courageous camp? And I said, I'd love to. Oh, right, you know, courageous. We're going to watch the courageous movie. And you know, for 2 months leading up to it, I was thinking, courage, how can we encourage men to be men of valor? And you know, they were thinking Bravehearts, the movie. And the more I'm thinking about it, the closer we got to the event, I wasn't thinking Bravehearts, but I was more thinking, you know, not Love Actually. what's that movie of the Olympics? Da 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 da. Chariots of Fire. Yeah, I was thinking more of that kind of courage. Because, you know, get my adrenaline going and I'll stick on my Mel Gibson Bravehearts and I'll get a sword and I'll go out and I'll find some infidel somewhere, because we're fight or flight men and we're not going to flight, so we're going to fight. And courage can just ramp a whole lot of blokes up, and they get all ramped up, and they go home, and the presence dissipates. But what if real courage, what if real courage is intimacy? What if real courage is vulnerability? What if real courage is authenticity? What if real courage is humility? What if these are things that usher in the presence that we've been given into our marriage? What if these are the things that usher in the presence into our meeting in twos or threes? What if we decide, I like going to the big shed, but I'm going to start meeting with two or three blokes and asking them, can we read some of the word together so that the word of God is present among us? Can we pray for each other? Can we speak words of encouragement into each other? Can we grow in vulnerability, authenticity, humility, transparency? These are, this, when I say earlier on, the Holy Spirit's the counselor and he's the comforter. These are the things that the Holy Spirit loves. He just breathes gently on them and he lets them flow. Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your presence among us right now. Some of you, no. All of you have felt, and I'm using that word specifically, I'm a wordsmith, so I'm choosing my word, you have felt his presence this morning. All of you have. Now, all of us have felt it differently because every single one of us is different. But you either felt it when someone said good morning to you, or you felt it when someone remembered your name and you didn't think they'd remember your name. You looked and you think, oh, I didn't have my name badge on. He knew my name. Oh, wow. Someone asked you how you slept. In the music, something connected with your heart and with your soul. As the poetry was being read, you laughed. There was humor. The word has touched your life this morning. The Holy Spirit is here and you are feeling him. Feeling and faith are two sides of the same coin. I will not go to the bank on feelings, but feelings show that my faith actually has traction. Feelings show that I'm not a robot. Feelings show that I'm not a zombie. Feelings show that I'm connected. Heart, soul, mind, strength, imagination, will. Feelings show that the God in whom I say I believe is alive and at work within me. Let's finish with this verse from John chapter 1. It's either 12 or 13. So it's just said that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Then it says this, but to those who received him, comma, who believed in his name, comma, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of the will of man or of flesh, but born of God. Note the order. It doesn't say to those who gave intellectual assent to him. It doesn't say to those who understood everything about themselves and how they work. It doesn't say to those who are fully aware of the humanity and depravity of their sinful condition. It doesn't say to those who know the distinction between law and gospel or faith and feelings. It says to those who received him. Then, out of the reception of him, we grow in a belief in his name. So in the name of Jesus, by the authority I've been given here, as invited by Mark and Simon and Fred and Dale and the others, by the keys that I've been given, I lock up, I bind, and place at the footstool of Jesus Christ that pattern of thinking that says belief is the highest good and the most primary place of receptivity. I lock that up, I bind it, and I place it at the footstool of Jesus. And I release into you, I loose into you, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, the reality of your receiving. Of your receiving as little children, as we looked at yesterday in Matthew. Receiving his presence. Through song, through poetry, through a brother, through the word. And through that receiving, through that receiving, I now blow on you the breath of the Holy Spirit that will grow that receiving into a believing, and into a believing that has little to do with intellect and everything to do with trust. That I trust, that I know, 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 that this Father, whose love I have received, is the love that's growing in my heart. And then from there, I release over you. I give you the keys to the car. I give you the keys to the car because we've been given the right, the authority to be children of God. I release over you your sonship. I release over you the reality that you are sons, that you have a right to his presence. You don't demand it, but you have a right to it because of sonship. You have no right to be hiding. You have no right to be consumed by fear. You have no right to be ridiculed by guilt and shame, but you have the right to be sons of God, because this thing, this stuff can't be born of flesh, can't be born of the will of man, but it's released and it's born by Holy Spirit God. Go and share that with some other blokes.